The Gospel Plan of Salvation by T.W. Brents, Chapter 10, Repentance. We have arrived at a proper standpoint from which to consider the subject of repentance, and to it we invite the reader's attention for the present. Its importance is admitted by all religious parties and teachers of our times. When John came to prepare a people for the reception of the Messiah, though he came to the Jews who had long been the recognized people of God, he found them steeped in wickedness. Hence he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. When John was cast into prison and his ministry ended, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. When Jesus sent the 12 apostles to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, they went out and preached that men should repent. Mark chapter 6 and verse 12. Jesus said to those who came to him, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. When he gave the final commission to his apostles, he said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Luke chapter 24, verse 47. When the apostles began to operate under this authority, they commanded believers to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. When the disciples were convinced that salvation was not confined to the Jews, they glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. Then, as repentance is so important a condition in the gospel plan of salvation, it is important that we know what it is, that we may know when we have obeyed the divine mandate. We find that the word repent occurs in our common English Bible 42 times. Repented occurs 30 times, repentance 26 times, repenteth 5 times, repentest, repenting, and repentings 1 time each, in all 106 times. Repent is used with reference to God 16 times and with reference to man 26 times. It is used to indicate sorrow 11 times, a change of mind or purpose 14 times, and includes the idea of reformation of life 18 times. Repented is used with reference to God 13 times and with reference to man 17 times. It is used to indicate sorrow 12 times, a change of mind 8 times, and includes a change of life or reformation 10 times. Repentance is used with reference to God twice and with reference to man 24 times. It is used to indicate sorrow twice, a change of purpose once, and extends to reformation of life 23 times. Repenteth is used with reference to God 3 times and with reference to man twice. Twice it indicates sorrow, once a change of mind, and twice includes a change or reformation of life. Repenting and repentest are each used once with reference to God to indicate a change of purpose. Repentings is once used with reference to God to indicate sorrow. With reference to God, the word is sometimes used in a negative sense, as "God is not a man that he should repent." Numbers 23, verse 19. "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent." Psalm 110, verse 4, Hebrews 7, verse 21. Sometimes it is used with reference to God affirmatively, as, "It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It repenteth me that I have made them." Genesis 6, verses 6 and 7. At other times it is used with reference to God conditionally, as, "If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil I thought to do unto them. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." Jeremiah 18, verses 8 and 10. Again, it is sometimes used in petition or supplication to God, as, "Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people." Exodus chapter 32, verse 12. In all the forms in which the word is used, it refers to God 37 times and with reference to man 69 times. It is used to indicate sorrow or regret 28 times, a change of mind or will 25 times, and a change of mind resulting in reformation of life 53 times. We are not concerned or interested in the use of the term as applied to God. Its application to man is that which more directly concerns us, and to it we will confine our examination. When used in the New Testament as a command to the alien in order to the remission of sins, it always indicates such a change of mind as produces a change or reformation of life under circumstances warranting the conclusion that sorrow for the past would or had preceded it. When so used, it is invariably a translation of the Greek word metanoeo, and when used to indicate sorrow or regret, it is always from metamelomai, a different word, though improperly rendered the same in English. Had these words been properly translated, we think it likely that much of the confusion on the subject of repentance would have been prevented. Regret is certainly a much more fitting representative of metamelomai than repentance, and why it has not been so translated is more than we can tell. A striking example of the difference in the meaning of the word repent when derived from these different Greek words will be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, metamelomai, regret. Though I did repent, metamelomai, regret. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, metanoion, reformation. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance, metanoion, reformation, to salvation not to be repented, metamelomai, regretted. Surely nothing could be more apparent than the difference in the use which Paul makes of these two Greek words, though both rendered repent in the common version. Paul wrote the Corinthians a letter which made them sorry, and he regretted it. But he ceased to regret it when he saw that their sorrow worked in them repentance, that is, such a change of mind as culminated in their reformation. The words repentance in the commission of Luke 24, verse 47, and repent as used by Peter in Acts 2 and verse 38 and 3 and verse 19 are from the Greek metanoeo, and not from metamelomai, and hence means more than sorrow for past sins. We say more because that change of mind which we call repentance always implies that sorrow for the past has preceded it. When the Jews at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost heard Peter's preaching, and by it were convinced that they had truly crucified and slain the Son of God, they were pierced in their hearts and cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2 and verse 37. Can we conclude that the hearts of those who asked this soul-stirring question were not filled with sorrow for the sins from which they desired salvation? Yet they were commanded to repent. But it may be said that the sorrow which they had was not godly sorrow, and this is the reason why it was not repentance. Their sorrow was the product of their faith, and their faith was produced by Peter's preaching, which was dictated by the Holy Spirit, sent that day from heaven by him who sat at God's right hand. Surely, if this was not godly sorrow, then there can be no such thing connected with conversion. But is godly sorrow repentance? Paul did not think so. He says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Here we learn that godly sorrow precedes repentance, but certainly is not repentance. Godly sorrow is produced by respect for God and his violated law, and produces a change of mind which induces reformation or change of life, while the sorrow of the world may be produced by the fact that the party has been detected in crime, is subjected to the frowns of men or the punishment inflicted by human laws, perchance because his schemes have proven unprofitable and have resulted in loss to him. Such is the sorrow of the world, and makes no man better, but ends in death. The repentance contemplated in the commission, and required by Peter of those to whom he spake, began where they gladly received his words with a fixed purpose to reform their lives in accordance therewith, and it was preceded by deep sorrow for the wrongs they had done. But we have a definition of repentance incidentally given us in the Scriptures which will make the matter, if possible, more plain. Jesus said on one occasion, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus here says that the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. If, therefore, we can learn what the Ninevites did, we can thence learn what Jesus meant by repentance. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did not do it. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. Then the change of mind which resulted in turning the Ninevites from their evil ways constituted their repentance. The determination to reform must be such as will lead the party to reparation of injuries done to others as far as may be in his power to make restitution. In vain may anyone tell me that he repents slandering me while he refused to correct his false statements concerning me, or that he repents stealing my horse while he continues to ride him without my consent. A circumstance recorded on page 256 of The Christian System by Alexander Campbell, which, whether real or imaginary, so aptly illustrates our view of this subject that we feel constrained to transcribe it here. Quote, "Picator wounded the reputation of his neighbor, Hermas, and on another occasion defrauded him of £10. Some of the neighborhood were apprised that he had done both. Picator was converted under the preaching of Paulinus, and on giving a relation of his sorrow for his sins, spoke of the depth of his convictions and of his abhorrence of his transgressions. He was received into the congregation and set down with the faithful to commemorate the great sin offering. Hermas and his neighbors were witnesses of all this. They saw that Picator was penitent and much reformed in his behavior, but they could not believe him sincere because he had made no restitution. They regarded him either as a hypocrite or self-deceived because, having it in his power, he repaid not the £10, nor once contradicted the slanders he had propagated. Picator, however, felt little enjoyment in his profession and soon fell back into his former habits. He became again penitent, and on examining the grounds of his falling off, discovered that he had never cordially turned away from his sins. Overwhelmed in sorrow for the past, he resolved on giving himself up to the Lord, and, reflecting on his past, set about the work of reformation in earnest. He called on Hermas, paid him £10 and the interest for every day he had kept it back, went to all the persons to whom he had slandered him, told them what injustice he had done him, and begged them, if they had told it to any other persons, to contradict it. Several other persons whom he had wronged in his dealings with them, he also visited, and fully redressed all these wrongdoings against his neighbors. He also confessed them to the Lord and asked him to forgive him. Picator was then restored to the church, and, better still, he enjoyed a peace of mind and confidence in God which was a continual feast. His example, moreover, did more to enlarge the congregation at the crossroads than did the preaching of Paulinus in a whole year. This was unequivocally sincere repentance." Unquote.